All right, we are back, and I'm assuming you're still in fellowship, so we'll continue with 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. Well, before we do that, let's go to the doctrine of reversionism. And if you've got your book, Christian Doctrines, just wanted to go to page 563, if you've got your book, because there are stages in reversionism. Obviously, in the first trip into the far country of reversionism, Hezekiah went through stage 1, 2, and 3, almost culminating with the sin unto death. His second trip into reversionism, where he's showing off all his wealth and stuff like that, he didn't go all the way down to the bottom. But there are stages. So let's look at point 7 on page 563, if you've got your book. These are called stages of reversionism. Of course, it's all what launches the ship is negative volition. You just lose desire for one reason or the other. Something gets you off the railroad track of learning Bible doctrine. So the first stage is called the reaction and distraction phase. This includes wrong priorities in the life of the believer. And obviously the first wrong priority is you reject the Word of God, Bible doctrine. And two, you reject proper authority. These are arrogant people. They reject the authority of the parent, the employer, the husband, the state, whatever it is. No one's going to tell you what to do, which is arrogance. Three, you're going to have personality conflicts with others, and they'll predominate your life. You're always worrying about other people, or they're having conflict with you, and you're having conflict with them, and you're blowing your stack and getting upset and can't deal with these things. Four, lack of objectivity when you're reprimanded. When you're reprimanded, arrogant people, they're never wrong. If they get reprimanded, they simply blame the person that's trying to correct them, as you might have encountered friends. You know, I wouldn't be your friend if I wasn't trying to tell you something. That's a very dangerous thing, because the general policy is just let people figure it out for themselves. And then seven, you have an emotional reaction to unjust treatment. So we all get unjust treatment. You have just treatment, just punishment, and unjust punishment. What are you going to do when you have unjust treatment? You're going to demand your rights. I was wronged by the system. I was wronged by this person, wronged by that person, wronged by this, wronged by that. I want to get even. And so you get very emotional about it. You forget the problem-solving devices. Of course it's unjust. Well, God knew about it a long time ago. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. But no, that's not what they do. They want to repay. Six, subjective arrogance. And seven, a total preoccupation with self. And this is the definition of an arrogant person. Insensitive to others and hypersensitive about themselves. Everything's about them. And of course, when you don't have Bible doctrine to ground you, you'll fall into that first stage of reversionism. That's a very dangerous person to be around. Very dangerous. And then stage two, you have a frantic search for happiness because you're just not happy. Nothing makes you happy. And we've seen this in the book of Ecclesiastes. You can see that when Solomon's writing the book of Ecclesiastes, he's in stage two, just not happy. He's got everything, but he's miserable. So you forget or reject the truth that only Bible doctrine brings happiness. They vainly search for happiness in the details of life. So you're going to think you're going to find your happiness through the things, the bling and the blicks of life. And therefore, what will that result in? Well, you'll become a gossip and you'll start maligning others. You'll engage in sexual impropriety. These are, again, the search for happiness. And sex will bring you some degree of happiness. Like, oh, sex will not make you happy. Yeah, well, fornication will bring you minus H, but there's a price tag on it. Getting drunk, you know, you have some happiness while you're drunk. A lot of, you know, preachers, well, no, you'll not be happy if you fornicate and get drunk. Yeah, you will. I mean, but there's a price tag on it. If it didn't bring you happiness to a degree, they wouldn't do it. So there is what we call minus H. Look up the doctrine of happiness. God's happiness is plus H. Minus H is when you engage in these things, you might call them stimulus. They stimulate you for a short period of time, but it always ends in disaster. Always does. And how come you can't see it? Because you're on the conveyor belt, and then you're ground up and spit away, and new people are right behind you. And they go through the same thing over and over and over. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. So you gossip, you malign, you engage. And again, that brings people pleasure. Gossiping brings them pleasure. Otherwise, why would you do it? They feel superior to somebody. It gives them a little joy in their soul. We call it minus H. And it can make you happy. Somebody, you know, you don't like, you got a piece of information about them, you just tell it to somebody. Yeah, you have a short-term satisfaction in your little soul. So it's minus H. Same with sex, minus H. Same with getting drunk and alcohol, minus H. And a lust for money, there is a big one. Money is a huge distractor factor. And I have a verse quoted here from 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You did it to yourself. It's like, you know, a lot of people, I know a couple of people have shot themselves by accident with guns, firearms, both in the military and outside the military. They didn't mean to do it. But this is a person that pulls out their pistol, aims right at their foot, and pulls the trigger. They do it to themselves. They do it. They just can't help themselves. And so by it, this lust for money, many are pierced. Well, you pierced yourself. You did it to yourself. And this is a terrible stage of reversionism, because as a believer, you're designed to run on Bible doctrine. You can't run on this other stuff. Now, there is neutral happiness. While we're on the doctrine of happiness, you can look that up for yourself. God's happiness comes through the study of Bible doctrine. You have the relaxed mental attitude. You share God's happiness. That's what he wants you to do. Minus H is engaging in activities that are immoral or illegal or wrong. They give you some joy, but it's always short-lived. And it's always a horrible price tag that you have to pay for it. And sometimes you can bounce back, and sometimes you can't. It will destroy you. Absolutely destroy you. It might take a while. It might not take a while, but it will. And, of course, each time you engage in these types of activities, it's like drugs. You need more. You need a stronger dose. I don't know if we have any drug addicts in the audience here or whatever it is, but you need more and more and more. Start out with a little bit of weed. Okay, that's good. Well, I need a bigger buzz, a little bit more. Well, the weed doesn't do it anymore. I'm going to have to go to something else. Crack, coke, heroin. You don't wake up one day and say, I'm going to use heroin today. No, you start out on the lower drugs. And you work your way up because you need more and more and more and more and more. Same thing with sex and everything else. Needing more and more and more and more and more. If you get shot by somebody, well, something else will happen. Same with money. You can acquire the money, but the money doesn't make you happy. And so you're in a frantic search for happiness. And then we have under stage three, Operation Boomerang. And then, again, this is a consequence where it really comes back to you. What's a boomerang? It's an Australian weapon used to kill small game. It's shaped kind of like a V-type thing. You throw it, you hit the animal, and theoretically it comes back to you after it smacks him. Now, like using a sling, it requires a lot of practice, but apparently if you are skilled with it, you can do quite amazing things. But the boomerang thing means you send it out and it comes back. So you reap what you sow. And this is a phenomenon that is not unique to Christians. I think the Buddhists of the Far East call it karma. Karma is the same thing. You sow evil, evil will come back. And that's just the way life is. You reap what you sow. So sowing means you put the seed in the ground. Reaping means when it pops up, this is the product you're going to get out. So if you sow evil, evil will come back. So you sow to the wind, which means you totally disregard the divine institutions and the Bible doctrine. You will reap to the whirlwind. That means your punishment will be extensive. And then you basically, the final stage is the blackout of the soul. You're just gone. You're a miserable person. Everything you touch turns to miaino, misery. And everybody around you is miserable. They don't want to be around you. And that's the end of the whole thing. So it's the final stage of reversionism and can lead to the sin unto death. And that's it. So we have point eight, of course, which is good, called wallowing in the mire. The reversionistic believer will accept as valuable the ideas of the cosmic system that he once had wisely rejected as worthless. This includes rejecting the truths of the divine institutions and now working to oppose all Bible doctrine. This is a marvelous passage in 2 Peter 2, 20 to 22, which is worth studying since we got our book open to 564. For if after they, this is a believer, have escaped, and that means, escape the defilements of the world, and that the defilements is the moral filthiness or foulness of the world, and that is the cosmic system. And how do you escape this cosmic system? We know how you're saved. You believe that Christ died for your sins. But when you commit your first sin as a believer, you're back in the cosmic systems. And if you don't start learning Bible doctrine, your entire life as a Christian will be in the cosmic systems. And you can't be told apart. You can't be distinguished from the unbeliever. There's no difference. There's no difference whatsoever. Oh, you'll be in heaven, but you're a loser. Now, if you never learn any Bible doctrine, you're not a candidate for reversionism. You're just the walking dead. But here it says, for if after they, this is the believer, have escaped the defilements of the cosmos, how do you escape it? By the knowledge. And that word is epignosis. That's not, gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. Epi means full. So this is the energizer on the word gnosis, epignosis, the full knowledge. And that's Bible doctrine. That's how you escape the cosmos. That's the only way to get out of it, is to you to start learning Bible doctrine, grow up from a baby to a mature believer. And so this is a believer that has escaped the cosmos. They're rocking and rolling with Bible doctrine, like Hezekiah, like David, like Solomon, like all these people that went into reversionism. At one time, they're very positive Bible doctrine. And on my chart here, I'm pointing to the XYZ diagram. Oh, they popped right up. They're growing. They're learning. They're faithful to the Lord. They're applying Bible doctrine. They're learning Bible doctrine. You can't apply what you can't learn. So you got to have it first, the knowledge, the epignosis of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because the Bible is the mind of Christ. That's all that means. The Bible is the mind of Christ, as I've got in my orange there. Remember, the orange is a commentary. They're again entangled. And that's implieco, which means to weave. You know, you weave things, you get entangled in the little web in them and are overcome. So the cosmos, you go into the cosmos because you commit a sin and you don't get out. You don't use the rebound technique, and it starts to seep into you. It controls you. And therefore, the Bible doctrine that you once knew, well, the rate of learning has, the rate of forgetting has exceeded the rate of learning, and you forget about it. So you're living in the cosmos. And so it says they are again entangled or overcome. And I've got in the orange there, the believer is now negative volition in reversionism, which puts him back in the cosmic system. The last state has become worse than the first state. The negative volition believer is now under divine discipline suffering instead of divine discipline for blessing. Because yes, you're going to get suffering for blessing, but you're in a state now where your suffering is not for your blessing. Again, the suffering for blessing is testing, because when you start to move up towards maturity, he's going to test it. He's going to give you a little test, whatever that is. And you're supposed to apply Bible doctrine, pass the test, go to the next level. That's the first state. But see, now you're in this state where you're not getting suffering for blessing, because you are getting suffering, but it's for divine discipline. For it would have been better for them not to have known, and that's epignosko, again, the full knowledge, the way. And that word is hodas, which means the traveled way of righteousness. That's the Christian way of life. That's the Christian way of life. Then having known it, turn away, and that means hupostrepo, which means to turn back from the holy commandment handed to them. What's the holy commandment? Learn Bible doctrine. Learn Bible doctrine, reach spiritual maturity, and avoid the sin unto death. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. And that's ex er ama, kind of like excrement, your own vomit. The vomit is the cosmic system that the positive believer had initially rejected, but now that he's a negative volition believer, he eats it up, he laps it up. And you might have seen a dog, you know, dogs will vomit, which means it's bad stuff, got to come up out of their stomach because it's not doing them any good. They'll sniff it a little bit, turn around, and they'll eat it back up. And you go, wow. And that includes little fluffy dogs like the little toy dogs they have in dog shows. A dog's going to be a dog. You can dress it up, powder it up, put little clothes on it. It's still going to try to lick up its own vomit. And so that's the proverb. So you, as a believer, had vomited out the cosmic system. But now that you're in reversionism, you eat it up. There was a time when you said, what? No, I'm not going to say that marriage is between a man and a goat or a man and a man or a woman and a woman. You vomited that up. Now you lap it up. You're out on the forefront marching for the rights for whatever it is. You mop up, you eat up the things that you had rejected before because it conflicted with Bible doctrine. Anything that conflicts with Bible doctrine, you vomit it out. But now you're so far gone that you're an advocate for these things. You're an advocate for do-gooders or whatever it is. And a sow, that's a pig, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Now, you can have a pet pig. I know people have had pet pigs. You wash them up and give them a good bath. You turn your back, and they run right over to a big mud puddle and jump in it. And the mud puddle has all sorts of bad things in the mud puddle because pigs don't really know where they go to the bathroom. They go to the bathroom right in the mud puddles. And they'll sit right in the mud puddle as happy as they can be, wallowing all in the mud puddle. And that's what a believer does. They do it to themselves. And, of course, the recovery factor, we spread recovery before. But I do want to go to the last thing in the doctrine of version of is 566 at the very bottom. Because some people are lured into reversionism by false teachers. Let's go to the top of page 566. Because, again, we know the solution by the knowledge, by the epinosis. That's how you grow in your spiritual life. But there are a lot of churches, so to speak, that don't put out true information. And so Paul warns about that, because for you to stay on the track as a mature believer and avoid reversionism, you're going to have a steady diet of Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is your steady diet. That's your lettuce and tomatoes with ranch or whatever you like for food. That's your daily food. So somebody's got to give you the daily food. 566 at the top, Galatians 1, 8 to 9. But even if we, this is Paul and his traveling missionary team. Remember, Paul would travel around the Roman Empire. He would establish churches, but he just wouldn't leave them high and dry. Great that you're a believer, but step two is you got to have a pastor teacher. So he would assign pastor teachers to teach these people. He'd reassign them. He'd train these pastor teachers himself and leave them there. So he's saying we includes him and all his trained pastor teachers who are teaching Bible doctrine. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, this is salvation by grace. He, this is false teachers of religion, is to be accursed with the sin unto death if he's a believer, and with hell if he's an unbeliever. I have personally seen and talked to people that run churches. They're not believers. They're not. I say, well, how do you go to heaven? And they do not give me the correct answer. They say, oh, yes, Jesus died on the cross for sins, but you must be good. Well, if that's what you say in your mind, you're not a believer. It's Jesus died on the cross, period. And then give them some silence. Anything after that? No, that's it. But see, when you add to grace, it destroys grace, and they're not saved. And yet they've been in the pulpit for years. What do they teach? Do good, be good, feel good. So Paul is warning against these false teachers. As we have said before, as I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Now, the gospel does mean good news, but it also refers here to the full range of Bible doctrine. Because these Galatians were already saved by Paul. They were just led astray by false teachers that came behind Paul and lied to them about the Christian way of life. And at the very bottom, 2 Peter 2:1, at the bottom of the page, 5:6:6, but false prophets also arose among the people. He's talking retrospectively about the Hebrews, because they had a lot of false prophets, as we studied some of them already. They'd come in and say, thus says the Lord. The Lord didn't say that. And we've looked at some of these birds in our study of 2 Samuel and also 1 Kings and 2 Kings. They're false prophets. Just as there will also be false teachers, and that's pseudo-didaskalos. We have the same word in English, right? Pseudo, which means phony. I'm a pseudo-intellectual. So they're pseudo-didaskalos. They're false teachers. Among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. What is that? Well, that's from the cosmic system. That's the lies of the cosmic system. What are some of these destructive heresies? Well, the Christian way of life is to love everybody and to make a better world, to fight for social justice. Sounds good. It's straight from Satan's mouth himself. That's not what you're called to do. God could snap his finger in a second and make the world perfect. That doesn't solve any problems. Your job is to study and learn Bible doctrine. Now, if you have a calling to go out and work in the soup kitchen, have a nice day. But those type of people that are positive believers, they don't kid themselves. They're exercising perhaps their spiritual gift of helps. And perhaps they're there so they can give the gospel to somebody. There's nothing wrong with being a good citizen. You should be a good citizen. But see, that's the great deception. That's not the Christian way of life. Because an unbeliever can go to the soup kitchens. They can dish out twice as much soup as you. They're going to the lake of fire. I didn't get any points for that. You do what you got to do. You do you. I'm not telling you what to do. But I'm telling you that these are destructive heresies when you make them the Christian way of life. They're not the Christian way of life. Even denying the master who bought them. These are born-again believer pastor teachers. Some of them Paul had trained himself. We've studied that before under the doctrine of the sin unto death. And he had trained these people. They went off the deep end. And they're even denying the master who bought them with a price, which tells you they were saved. But now they're telling people, you're not saved by faith alone in Christ alone. They teach a new heresy, which is not really new. They're just sucked into the cosmic system. And they can get sucked in many, many ways in the cosmic system. This tells us also about eternal security. You can't get unsaved. You can even deny Jesus. You can deny Jesus right now. It just means you're an idiot. You can't get unsaved. It's the good news, not almost the good news. There's no conditional relationship. It's unconditional. You're born in the family of God. You'll always be a child of God. So your choice is, do I want testing for blessing, or do I want to get my butt whipped on a daily basis until I die the sin unto death? Why do I say that for you? In this ministry, you are candidates for reversionism. You can't say, well, I'm not a candidate for reversionism because I don't know any Bible doctrine. If you don't know any Bible doctrine, that's true. You're not a candidate for reversionism. You're going to live a stupid life in minus H, a little bit of neutral H here and there, then you'll die. But you'll never operate correctly. You'll never have the happiness of God. But at least you won't die a horrible sin unto death. As Jesus said, those who put their hands on the plow and start moving forward and then turn back, they're not worthy. Now, you put your hand on the plow, if you're in this ministry, you move forward somewhat. You're out of the gate. You're out of the playpen. And of course, babies, when they get out of the playpen, they're very dangerous. Because when they're out of the playpen, you really got to watch them because they'll bang their head on something or jump off a bed or do all sorts of stuff. In the playpen, you kind of got them corralled. Most believers stay in the playpen of Christianity all their life. Some of them get out and bang their heads a couple times. So, yeah, they need a little bit more care and attention. But everybody in this ministry, no, you're pretty much a candidate for reversionism. Which is wonderful news because on the upside, and we forgot to mention this, Hezekiah reached level 3. Hezekiah never returned to level 3, apparently. But he'll be rewarded at level 3. At the judgment seat of Christ for the Old Testament believers, God doesn't say, well, you slipped down to level 1. That's all I can give you, dude. Level 1. You were at level 3, but you fell out of the march. No, that's grace. You will be rewarded at level 3. But why not get to level 4? Well, that's a good question. So that's the grace of God. Some legalists say, well, no, if you slide back, if you're a backslider, you some of them even say you can lose your salvation, which is a lie. But if you're a believer, you can't lose the rewards. So if you stop right now in your Bible studies and just blow it all off, at least you're going to get something above and beyond a believer that never even had any knowledge. They had no epinosis. You've got some. So it says they'd even deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, sent unto death. Oh, yeah. Now, how swift is swift? Well, God's timing is perfect. Sometimes swift can take a number of years before you die the sin unto death. Sometimes it can be immediate, where you just drop over dead and look up the doctrine of the sin unto death. We have both categories there. Okay, so back to chapter 21 in our closing minutes here. 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. So if Hezekiah had 15 years on his life, then we know that, this kid was born on year 3 of the 15-year time clock. because the kid's 12, and you don't become king until daddy dies. So 12 minus 15 gives you back to the 3. So Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. He's an evil, evil king. Evil king. Now God knew when he gave Hezekiah those 15 years that this evil, evil person would come into existence. Always knew it. And you might say, well, knowing that, why didn't God just give him 2 more years? So we could, the nation would be spared this evil, evil, evil king. We'll see some of the evil that he's going to do. Because God controls history. God is a God of grace. He's not wishing that any should perish. And he bends history around those two factors. Factor one, which human wants to be saved on the planet? I've got to give him the gospel. Factor two, which believer wants to learn Bible doctrine? I've got to get him a prophet in their time, or a priest. In our time, it's a pastor teacher. That's how history is bent. And that's why God allowed this to come into existence. Because his goal, these two broad principles, overrule everything. But don't worry, God's never caught short. He knew everything before it ever occurs under the doctrine of divine decrees in the plan of God. So verse 3, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and erected altars for Baal, and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worship all the host of heaven and serve them. The host of heaven means demons. This refers to demons. The host refers to a lot, like an army. So the army of heaven. So these aren't angels, because demons exist also in heaven right now. Demons actually go to the third heaven for conferences once in a while. They're in the second heaven, they're in the first heaven. So here, he is worshiping demons, because basically when you engage in idolatry, you're engaging in demon worship. We engage in human sacrifice because that's what Baal requires. That's what the Asherahs require, human sacrifice. And that's what he's doing. Verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, I will put my name. So he even built these demon off altars. He didn't tear down the temple, but he put these evil demon altars in the house of the Lord. Now, we have other questions we can answer here. What was Hezekiah doing for 12 years when his son is growing up? Didn't he teach him Bible doctrine? Didn't he instruct him in the way of a good king? We don't have the answers to that, but we do know that something's going on here. Somebody dropped the ball. Or it could be that he did try to teach this kid, but the kid's just on negative volition. You can have rotten kids. You can do everything for that kid. They can turn out to be rotten as a rotten egg. Or you could do nothing for your kids and do evil towards your children, and the children could come out to be fantastic Bible believers and grow to spiritual maturity. So, but we do know that as Christian parents, we're commanded to train kids, to teach them the basics of Bible doctrine, and also to teach them about the divine institutions. And if you're going to be a future king, you would think you would have some tutors there that would put him on the straight and narrow path. We just don't know. But human volition chooses what it wants to do. And so this human volition and this little person went on negative, obviously. And so verse 5, for he built altars for all the host of heaven, these are demons, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire. We've seen this before with other kings. That's your own child. This is what occurred in the demon worship. You would slow roast your children alive while you're having orgies around the altar and getting drunk. And I can't imagine something more evil than that. I'm sure you can't either. This is your own child, which is unnatural because, as we know, even an unbeliever knows how to do good things for their children. The child asks for a fish, they don't give him a serpent. The Lord said him this himself. Of course they don't. This guy is evil. He's not even in the divine institutions. He's so evil. And he is not a born-again believer. He's an unbeliever, evil, evil person. He made his son pass through the fire, practice witchcraft, and use divination. Witchcraft and divination is you're consulting demons. Humans that are possessed by demons, you're consulting them as to what to do. Go to the left, go to the right. Do this, do that. And with mediums and spiritualists, he did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Now, God doesn't get angry. This is a language of accommodation to explain the divine attitude. God does not obviously approve of this evil. Then he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen, and Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. He was more evil than the original nations that practiced this demonology and human sacrifice and all the stuff that went with it. He was worse than they were. And yet, the Lord allowed him to rule for how long? We'll go back to chapter 21, verse 1. 55 years. 55 years. Why? God controls history. God allowed it. And God allowed it for his own purposes. And we will continue with this study in our next Bible class, which will be Wednesday, with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. Mix our mind up so that we can store these things and use them in our own lives. When troubles hit us, we will not fall into reversionism. When success hits us, we will not fall into reversionism. We will follow your path and live the Christian way of life and follow the laws that you've established us to do in the Christian way of life. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.